I'll ask you this question: what do an oncologist, an advocate, and a computer scientist have in common? An oncologist, an advocate, and a computer scientist, what do they have in common? Well, nothing. Except those are the three men that are behind the sound desk today. And as I walked in, I thought God is working when an oncologist, an advocate, and a computer scientist decide to serve in the church to make sure that our sound and video is working properly. I thought God is building His church. We need volunteers for the counseling conference. Just take leave. Pay your 280 rand and come. And if you can't pay 280 rand, tell us and we'll pay your 280 rand so that God can get going. That lady who spoke today, Wendy Gravenstein, is one of the most beautiful girls I've ever met. She's a professional. She's doing a PhD in psychology, but she's got a heart of the gospel like you cannot believe. She wants to equip people to look after God's people. Volunteer. 400 volunteers at the call conference. One of my pastor friends who was one of the co-organizers of the event, one of the guys came to me and said, you know, he's volunteered for dustbin duty. And I said, oh, praise God. Leading meetings on Sunday nights and on Friday nights, clearing dustbins. And I thought, now the kingdom of God is coming little bit by little bit by little bit. Yeah. Amen. Okay, let's get to the word of God. 7 minutes in, I will preach for 25 minutes and we're done. We're doing a series on Psalms. It's the English translations of Psalms. Psalms, say Psalms. We're doing a series on Psalms. And we started at the call conference. I will tell you where it comes from. You turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read from Ephesians 5. And verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. One of the translations say, redeeming the time. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. Some of you have come from alcoholic backgrounds. Maybe still dabbling in it. Maybe got saved out of it. I know there are many drug addicts that have come to Christ in the life of this church. Many drunks have come to Christ. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit and speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another, say submit, to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you can just put that slide up quickly, Ricky. I just want to give you a quick Bible lesson on how this thing works. In the theological term, you have two terms called indicative and imperative. It's very important you understand this. Indicative is an indicator. Imperative is a command. The Bible in the New Testament, oftentimes, like the book of Ephesians, is split into two parts. Ephesians 1, 2, 3, indicative. Ephesians 4, 5, 6, imperative. The problem with many unbelievers or people that don't believe in Jesus, and one of the greatest gripes they have against the church, is that people preach to them. And what Christians many times do is they put the imperatives of God upon people that don't believe what we believe. So this particular passage of Scripture is not written to people who don't believe in Jesus. So you can't go to a person and say, don't be drunk because the Bible says don't be drunk. God is not speaking to them. He's speaking to Christians. It's very important. The other way to describe it is my position and my practice. This is where I stand in God. Now this book is written to Ephesians. It says you're in Christ in Ephesus. So we're in Christ. It's our spiritual authority. And we're also in Pretoria. That's our geographical location. Just so that you understand, I like to use the word roots and roots. R-O-O-T-S is my roots in God. R-O-U-T-E-S is the decisions that I make for God. Now, what Christians try and do is they try and dictate the roots, R-O-U-T-S, R-O-U-T-E-S, of people that don't have the root system that we have. That's when legalism comes into play. So most of the Bible is addressed to Christians. So if you're sitting here today and the guy and you're a drunk, I'm not speaking to you, sir. I'm speaking to Christians. Do you understand that? And so actually we have a belief system. Instead of saying behavioral, I think the better word is lifestyle. So God wants us to live a particular lifestyle in this world that will shine the lights to unsaved people. So that people will look at us and think they live differently, they believe differently, but not only do they believe differently, they live differently. They're building community and they're building authority and they're building humility in the most amazing way. Okay? And so it says there are four ways that we do that. The first one is a comparison between being drunk and being spirit-filled. Now, I've had many jobs in my life, but today I'm going to tell you the memoirs of my very first job I ever had, which was the job of a bartender. And my wife, my girlfriend and I, we worked in the same restaurant for a long period of time. And I learned many life lessons around the little U-shaped bar in Woodcutters in Florida Road in Durban. We had a community around that bar counter. A community of unhappy husbands. They used to come to the bar because they didn't like going home. I'll never forget them. Sven and Guy and Dick. And Guy had that terrible stutter. And he used to say, bah, which meant, give me the same. And Dick was a pervert. And every time he walked into the bar and he saw me, he used to say, oh no, where's the lady? Because I used to run the bar one day, and then a beautiful girl used to run the bar the next day. And he said, I haven't come to perv over your legs. And the drunker he got, the more he perved over the girl behind the bar counter because he wasn't satisfied at home. And so alcohol somehow got his defenses down, and then he would start to speak loosely. A group of policemen, multicultural policemen, who were part of a hit squad, used to come and drink in that bar every single time that they went on a hit. They used to come there and they used to drink Sambuca by the bottle. And God uses this incredible analogy. He says, do not be drunk on wine. That word is soaked. Now, we don't know what drunk is. Drunk is not how many beers do you have, but how many beers have you? Okay? So somebody can have two beers and they're drunk, and somebody can have 24 beers and they're still okay. I'm not talking about drinking, friends. I'm talking about drunk. I'm talking about God building a community that will change this world. And I'll never forget Sven's wife coming in one day with what looked like a frying pan and hit him over the head. Because he said he'd be home at 9 o'clock. And it was 11:30. And this is the first comparison between the two, and then I will tell you what the similarities are between the two. What happens when you drink is you lose control of everything. You lose control of time, you lose control of your tongue, and you lose control of your testimony. Ask Vice Minister Mr. Manana, who's just had to resign from his job because at 4 o'clock in the morning he smacked two women outside Cubana in Johannesburg because he was full of hooch and he smacked somebody. So when you are drunk, you lose your control system and you act in ways that you shouldn't act. Yeah? I was in a business meeting about 2 weeks ago and with some business people that I'm involved with, my dad's business, and at 10 o'clock in the evening, I could see it was getting raucous. I excused myself. I went to bed. We stayed in the same hotel, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard people bashing down the passage Because when you're drunk, you lose control of everything. You lose control of time. You say 1 hour, and 1 hour becomes three, and three becomes seven, and you don't know what the time is. What the Bible says is, hey, guys, the times are important. Redeem the time. Don't waste your time. Because that word debauchery means to spill out, to be wasted. And in these days, where politics is drunk and ministers are drunk, and now there's a big thing between Grace Mugabe and the girl that she beat up. They found footage of another nightclub where her sons were drinking 2,400 Rand bottles of champagne, and a fight erupted between one set of girls and another as they fought for the Mugabe boys. And you can take the root of argumentative behavior all the way back often to just one bottle. I'm not legalistically saying to you don't drink. I'm just saying the Bible is using a comparison between being in control and being out of control. Amen? We see, as the party goes, people start getting on, they start dancing and they start singing and they start getting louder. The second similarity, I would say, have you ever heard of the word Dutch courage? Dutch courage. And dronk verdriet. And drown your sorrows. A lot of it comes back to this particular text. Dutch courage. People drink many times. And this is why I believe the Bible puts these two together. Because they have a very similar effect. What alcohol does, alcohol, the pharmacologists will tell you, is a depressant. And so it depresses your filters so that you act in a way that you wouldn't normally act in. I had a group of friends that every time we'd go out drinking, they thought every bush looked like a rugby player that they needed to dive at. Now, when you're sober, you would never dive into a bush that you don't know what's behind the bush. But when you've had a couple of hooches, it makes no difference if the bush is big or small or round. And I had friends break collarbones, break noses, break cheekbones, because they just dived into the bush, because bush diving is what you did when you had a couple of hooches. So you start acting unnaturally. Yeah? The second thing that drinking does is it builds community, because people are lonely. And so you actually just build community. You know, they say that we used to live in a world where guilt was the great driver. Are you good? Are you bad? Do you act well? Do you act badly? Now, with the social media, they say the greatest culture we have now is a shame culture. And shame is determined by whether you're included or excluded. So if you liked on Facebook, liked on Instagram, it tells you whether you include or exclude. And many people drink because of the fear of being excluded, but also for the desire to be included. Yeah? We would have this guy from across the road, right opposite the pub, who is a lonely, broken, scared man, but after a couple of drinks, he would start to open up his heart and he would start to talk. Just start to talk. Makes you vulnerable. Makes you numb. Do you know what alcohol does? Many times, it makes your world small so that hopefully your problems will go away or you will forget them. What the Bible says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit has the same effects, friends. Have you ever seen a person stand up here on a Sunday morning, shaking, microphone shaking, and they say, I'm not very good at speaking publicly. Have you heard that? So why on earth are you standing up there? Because the Spirit overrides your restriction, and you can't sit in your chair anymore. You've got to stand up here, because now you're braver than you meant to be, or the braver than you actually are, because the Spirit of God is starting to speak to you. And so what happens, friends, is alcohol is a depressant that retards me and I start to act abnormally. The Spirit is a stimulant that lifts me up and I start to act like God wants me to act. You understand the difference? And I start to form a community around God's people. Incredible thing. You see, what happens with the Spirit of God, it doesn't make my problem go away. You see, alcohol, I drink. I have a family member now who's lost his job. I can't get him out of the pub. Because the more he drinks, the more his problem goes away. But what happens with the Spirit of God? It says, instead be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God doesn't make the problem go away. It just stimulates me to a bigger picture where I realize that my problem is actually small in light of the faithfulness of God. Amen? The third thing we see here, number one, is that it makes me act differently. I lose control under drink. Under the Spirit of God, I live a life on purpose. I don't waste opportunities. Number two, the Spirit of God stimulates me. Alcohol depresses me. Number three, it says be filled with the Spirit. Say be filled. I've seen friends of mine that have tried to be drunk for as long as they possibly can. And some of you maybe have tried to break the world record. But it doesn't matter how long you try and be drunk, you can't stay drunk forever. Eventually, you've got to come up from drunkenness. And then you get a thing called Baba Lass. It's one of the words used, friends. It's one of the exact same words used for debauchery. It's the word exhausted. After a night out drinking, you are exhausted. And so then you've got to take Red Bull, which is a stimulant, to get yourself out of some form of exhaustion. And God says, if you understand the Spirit of God, you don't have to go up and down like this, wasted and exhausted and wasted and exhausted and wasted and exhausted. Now, what happens after the call conference, which I saw with our staff and myself included, I'm sure some of you, even on a Sunday, is you have a spiritual high, and then afterwards you come down, boof. And actually, many people live their lives like this for another experience, another drinking experience. Friday night, we get together for drinks and we have another experience. Christianity is not meant to be highs and lows. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit of God. That means constantly filled with the Spirit of God. And so actually, friends, it's not dependent on whether you feel good or whether you're in a good place or whether you have a good meeting. You're filled with the Spirit of God. And so you actually start to live a very consistent life. And from that place, he says, start speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Amen? And so that's, friends, where our psalms come from. So there are four things. I just want to lay the foundation, and over the next 10 weeks, we're going to speak about these things. There are four things to me that this text tells us about how to build a community. Number one, be spirit-filled. Number two, learn how the Psalms work and speak to each other in the Psalms. Number three, give thanks on all occasions. Say give thanks. Give thanks on all occasions. If you look at this particular text, one of the things over three or four times it speaks about the power of our words. And you know what happens when people get drunk is their words start flowing. People become verbose, they start shouting, they get louder. And God is actually saying, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, your words will be free. But not words of criticism, not words of negativity, not words of slating the country, not words of gossip. Words of life start to flow over the community. And as words of life start to flow over the community, it gets healthier and healthier and healthier, and a light arises for people to look and think, those guys are different. Amen? And the fourth thing, it says, submit to one another. So we're not part of an organization that is bossy. We're just actually humble with each other. We don't try and rule each other's lives. You don't come to church and get bollocked on by the pastors. We submit to one another. We form a community where we're not trying to own each other. We're not trying to control each other. We learn how to celebrate one another. We submit to one another. And that community, I believe, is a community God wants to build. Amen? So I love the Psalms, and we're going to look at a number of Psalms over this time. But these are the Psalms that I would love us to understand. Psalm 139 is one of the great Psalms that God uses from David. It talks about, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I go to the far side of the sea. So what they would do with the Psalms is they would take the Psalms and put them to normal pub music. And so they would teach theology through the Psalms. So people would sing the songs, whatever the songs of the pubs are. Hey, ho, heaven, nay, no, never, no more. And they'd like sing along the song, but they would put the Psalms to that music so that people would understand theology. And friends, excuse my voice, I'm a rubbish singer, but that's not the issue. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, you're with me. That's Psalm 139. That means every time I get in an airplane, I know theologically that God is waiting for me as I land there. I don't know what the cultural issues are there. I don't know what the financial issues are. I don't know what the demonic is there. But theology says God will meet me there. So when I arrive there in the purposes of God, I know God is already in Australia or Canada, and I will do what God wants me to do because He's already present Himself there before I arrive. It is a theology that's been set to a song which God wants to use our community to sing to one another so we can learn more about Jesus. Amen? Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, knit together in your mother's womb. Before one day came to pass, all the days ordained for you were written in His book. I know that I cannot lay my hands on God's people because they are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is a psalm. When you look at the person next to you, they might have a different nose to you, different ears to you, different style to you, different personality to you, different upbringing to you, but you've got to know that when they were put together by God in a mother's womb with a very unique DNA that you have not got the privilege of gossiping about or maligning. And when I sing that psalm over you, when I sing that psalm over you, Adrian, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. When I sing that psalm over you, Stephen, he's an introvert and I'm an extrovert, and God has put us in offices next to one another, but I can't touch his personality because God has put it there. And so then I must start to celebrate his personality. And as I celebrate his personality and he celebrates my personality, we start to build a family that will reflect the character of God in Pretoria. Oh, I don't like his loudness. I don't like his quietness. I don't like his Afrikaansness. I don't like his Englishness. I don't like his, you know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The funeral of the man that I did on Friday was a man who was a Zimbabwean farmer, a Rhodesian farmer, and all his neighbors were killed around him. And eventually he took his five sons and he got in a car and he came down to South Africa, and at the border they confiscated his car, and he literally snuck through the border, found a job on a farm, and became a rep, and he never ever recovered financially ever again. To the day he died a poor man. And when I woke up on Friday morning and I'm studying through the Psalms, God took me to Psalm 127. It says, blessed is the man who has sons in his youth. They are a heritage from the Lord, a reward from God, like arrows in the quiver of a warrior is a man who has sons in his youth. He says they will contend with the enemies and the city gate and will not be overcome. And I actually wrote down, Doug Mundell was a rich man because he had five sons in his youth. And I realized that his wealth will not be determined by his bank account, but by his five giant sons. God speaks out of the Psalms. I had a little granny, tiny little granny like this. And of all the men cousins in my family, I'm the shortest. Not the lightest, the shortest. And some of you thought I was going to take up an offering today because I'm dressed so smartly, eh? Says, hey, Dominie, hoekom lyk jy so? Soek jy geld? Nee, ek soek niks nie. Ek wil jou net per Psalms leer. This tiny little granny, tiny. Some of you knew her because she was an Anglican minister's wife in Pretoria. Tiny little granny who prayed like a champion. And when I did her funeral, I prayed. I said, God, where must I preach from? And God took me to Psalm 45. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty warrior. Ride forth victoriously on behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. And I pulled a sword out of my granny's funeral. And that day I learned a lesson. If you want to be victorious, you're going to have to ride for three things: truth, humility, and righteousness. I'm arrogant in my heart. I'm an arrogant man. But I know that if I'm arrogant, I will lose the battle because Jesus said he will be victorious with truth, humility, and righteousness. And one of my excesses is I can take a story and I can exaggerate it. But if I want to represent God and if I want to be on the winning team, then I've got to speak truthfully in all situations. I've got to exercise humility in all situations. And I've got to practice righteousness. And if I do that according to the Psalms, I will be on the winning side. I never forget a church that was growing and having successful conferences and all these things. And the guest speaker was there, and the pastor said to him afterwards, he said, when you've been amongst us, who's against us? Who's the opposition? Who's fighting us? What is the demonic realm? And he said, the opposition against you and your church is God. And he said, why? He said, because you're arrogant, and the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And if you want to be victorious, then you're going to have to humble yourself because Jesus rides for truth, humility, and righteousness. Let's sing those psalms to one another. Amen? Yes. Psalm 90 grips me. Lord, you have been my dwelling place. Written by Moses. He had written, the only psalm he ever writes, he had lived in a basket, the confines of a basket, as some of you are living in a basket right now. You don't know where the next move is going to come from. You don't know where the next cent is going to come from. He had lived in a palace with an incredible privilege of a palace. He had lived in the desert. He had lived with unbelievable privilege. And when he gives his address, he says, the Lord has been my dwelling place. So the Psalms, friends, are what we're going to study as we sing to one another, and God brings different scriptures and highlights different things to us from the Psalms. Psalm 22, he goes up the hill. My God, why have you forsaken me? He gets to the top. I believe Psalm 23 is Jesus speaking to the Father. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's about to go down the valley into the place of death. And I believe he says to the Father, Father, will you guide me through the valley of the shadow of death? Will you prepare a table for me in the midst of my enemies? And Psalm 24 says, lift up you heads, O you gates. Let the King of glory come in. And the gates respond to the Father, who is the King of glory? And say, he is the King of glory. 22 goes uphill. 23 goes downhill. 24 goes uphill. And Jesus is the resurrected and ascended Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father. And if your life is up or down or up or down or up or down, put your faith in Psalm 24 because Jesus finishes up. Sing that psalm to one another. Sing it to one another. So that as people go over the peak and they go into the valley of the shadow of death, tell them at that place, God will prepare a table for them in the midst of their enemies. Amen? And the Psalms breaks up into five books. I'll give you a quick overview. Share one psalm and then we're done. Psalm 1, it starts, says, blessed is the man who plants his tree by the river. And you've got this choice. You're going to plant it by the river or somewhere else. Psalm chapter 2 is like these two kings. If you make that call, some guys are going to be happy and some guys are not going to be happy. There's a king in heaven. There's another king who rages. There's a fight going on between us. Psalm 1 and 2. And Psalm 41 finishes. There are five sections in the book of Psalms. Psalm 41 finishes and it says, amen, amen, in Jesus, bless you. God is exalted. Amen. And this is how Psalm 42 starts. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? So you have this like
it's about God and about creation and about life and about questions and about doubt and about patience and about God not answering. And it finishes with incredible high, and it says, like, why are you, some of you are depressed here in this building. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? We're going to preach about depression from Psalms. And Psalm 43 starts speaking to his soul and says, so why are you down? I've never been depressed until I came into ministry. And when my dad died, I got dizzy. And I couldn't stop the dizziness. I went from doctor to doctor. I couldn't stop the dizziness. And I eventually had to go for a number of months onto antidepressants. I never thought I'd go into antidepressants. But I did. So for a while, I'm off them now. But suddenly I think, oh, Flip, he's just got it all together. He doesn't know. Yes, I know. I know. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? I know the pain of depression. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to feel shameful. We need the Spirit of God to stimulate us until we see a bigger picture. And we see how we fit into that little picture. We have to be proud. God's building a community of reality. So it goes into this valley, and then Psalm 72 ends, amen and amen, hallelujah, praise God, victorious, the call conference. And Psalm 73 starts like this. How come those guys do business, the Guptas, and they flourish, and I'm trying to honor you, Jesus, and I tithe, and my business is not going well? Psalm 73. You can read it. It's like, I want to do the Gupta stuff. They're healthy, they all look fit, they're all like, woo, everybody looks cool, and they're like getting drunk every Friday, and they're like, they're serving money, and they're flourishing, and I'm like trying to serve God, and I'm not really doing that well. It says, my foot nearly slipped. It's like, why must I do this Christian thing? Why not just do business like I used to do business? Just duck and dive and bop and weave. It was going better then. I made more money then. And it says this in Psalm 73, until I entered the sanctuary, then I understood their final destiny. And Psalm 89 ends like this, amen, amen, hallelujah. And Psalm 90 says, they're wasting their time, God. Teach us to number our days aright, because people here, they've got no understanding of eternity. They're making dumb decisions. Teach us to number our days aright so we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Psalm 106 ends, amen, amen, hallelujah. And Psalm 107 says, some wandered into sin and some wandered into darkness and some wandered into the deserts. You think, oh, the church. Psalm 69, we finished. You with me? Psalm 69. To the tune of Lilies of David. How beautiful, eh? Like, to the tune of Delray. Delray, Delray, Sol de Bure cum lay, Delray. And then after a couple of tequilas, it's like, whoa, Delray, Delray, Sol de Bure cum lay. They stand on the chair. Oh, Delray, oh. Okay, so instead of lilies there, put Delray. Then you'll understand the song better. Sonny says, Sonny soul, Sever sucker soatscape, Sever sucker soatscape. So the Psalms have got like a, there's a bit of fun to these things, you know what I'm saying? It says, I am worn out calling for help, verse 3. Say, I'm worn out. I'm worn out calling for help. Verse 4 says, I'm forced to restore what I did not steal.
That's unfair, God. Why must I give back what I didn't steal? It's unfair. Verse 8, I am a stranger to my brothers. Relational tensions. You got relational tensions? You got issues with your family? Psalm 69 is for you. Verse 12, those who sit at the gate mock me. I am the song of the drunkards. I remember walking into a pub with my girlfriend. I had a pair of striped pants on. And the Blarney Brothers were singing. And as I walked in, there was only one chair and table available in the front row. And I walked into this packed pub of drunk people. I was taking my girlfriend on a date. And the Blarney Brother saw me and he said, "Whoa! I am the mattress man. I come from far away and I can play. What can you play? I am the mattress man." The voice singing, "The mattress, mattress, mattress man. The mattress man, the mattress man. The mattress, mattress, mattress man. The mattress, mattress man." I never wore that pair of pants again. Because you're the song of drunkards. They pick what's wrong with you. You see, Winston Churchill, a lady said to him, "Mr. Sir Winston, you're drunk." And he said, "Yes, ma'am, but you're ugly." "No, no, no. You're ugly. And tomorrow I will be sober." You see, when you're drunk, you say big things. So she woke up the next day thinking, "I'm ugly," and he's sober. And the next day, "I'm ugly, I'm ugly, I'm ugly, I'm ugly." Because people say ugly things when they're drunk. I am the song of the drunkards. Verse 17, I am in trouble. Verse 19, I'm scorned, disgraced, and shamed. Verse 29, I'm in pain and distress. Let's read it together. I'm worn out calling for help. I'm forced to restore what I did not steal. I'm a stranger to my brothers. I'm the song of the drunkards. I am in trouble. I'm scorned, disgraced, and shamed. I'm in pain and distress. There's a man here today. His name is Gavin. This week, met him on the side of a rugby field. His little 3-year-old daughter died. She went to the doctor with earache. She passed away. He is sitting amongst us. He is in pain and he's in distress. And today he came to a community that sings the psalms to one another. I don't know how it goes away, but I'm committed with my friends to singing psalms over that family. Look what it says in verse 20. Scorn has broken my heart, has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Where do you know that from? Where do you know it from? You know it from the cross. John chapter 19. They took a sponge that was used to wipe people's bottoms. They took toilet paper effectively. They were public latrines. Take a sponge, wipe your bottom, and then clean it. They took a sponge that was used to wipe people's bottoms. They stuck it in vinegar, and they stuck it into Jesus' mouth. You scorned? You shamed? Are you the song of a drunkard? Has somebody in a drunk state told you you're fat, told you ugly, told you not worthy? Has somebody told you that you're a bastard, you're not accepted? Are you in trouble today? Are you in great distress? I want to sing Psalm 69 of you because there's no greater need. I am in need. I'm in trouble. I'm paying back. It is unfair. My life is really tough. In the midst of that psalm, Jesus takes all of human excrement, sticks it to his mouth, he swallows it, and he says this, "It is finished." Your rejection, finished. Don't be drunk. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to waste. Rather be filled with the Spirit and see the big picture. That even in your trouble, even in your pain, even in your rejection, in the middle of that psalm, Jesus is busy building a solution for your life.
speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.